We, like Jim said, Pastor Jim said, we graduated from Rhema way back in 1977. How many of you were even born then? Well, a few of you. And that was the third year of Rhema Bible College. It was called Rhema Bible Training Center back then. And 335 students that year. And we were just blessed. I mean, our lives were totally changed, totally transformed. Coming from the Amish, I was raised in an Amish home, Amish family. You know about the Amish? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. All of you know about the Amish? Yeah. A little bit? Yeah. So I'm the oldest of 12, and raised in an Amish home, like I said. So I didn't know much. We didn't know much about the Word of God before we went to Rhema, and our lives were just transformed. I'll never forget, we would go home after a day's classes. Our classes were from 8:30 to noon, and then everybody would go and work to support their families, and we did that 5 days a week. And so we would go home, and sometimes we would say to each other, I didn't realize that was in the Bible. Wow. I mean, we were just every day just so changed by the Word of God. And of course, Kenneth E. Hagin is the one that founded the school. And he came to preach at our church 4 different times. And of course, when Jim went there, he was already gone to heaven, right?
Week before.
Yeah. So, but you got to see him on video, didn't you? Different things like that. Yeah. And but Shelley knew him. Personally, him and his wife. Why can't I think of her name? Aretha. And it was life-changing for us to be there. And then while we were there, we just went. We had 2 little girls, and we just went. And we had a little boy that we had lost in a traffic accident. He got out on the road, was hit by a vehicle, and died. And a couple years before we went, so we had our 2 little girls that went with us out there. And we didn't know where we would end up at. We just didn't know. We just went. We had a business. My brother and I had started a drywall business. And so I told my brother, I'm going to Bible school. You run the business, and then I'll come back, and you can go to Bible school, and I'll run the business. So that's what we did. And that business is still going on today. We handed it over to our younger brothers a little bit later on, and because both of us ended up in ministry. And so six of us siblings went to Rhema Bible College, Rhema Bible Training Center, three sisters and 2 brothers and myself. And so it's just a life-changing thing for our whole family. So anyway, it was only a 9-month, 1 year when we were going, just a 9-month school. And so 7th month comes around, and we're thinking, what are we going to do? I said to Charlotte, are we just going to go back to Pennsylvania and I'll hang drywall? Is that what we're going to do? Because we had said we're going to have a place to minister. So just about, I don't know, 7 weeks before we moved, before school was over, we got a call one day. They said, there's a small group of people back here, and it was close to where we were raised in Pennsylvania, that would like to start a church. Would you come back and be the pastor? And I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to be a pastor. I wanted to go and preach or something. I didn't want to be a pastor. And but I couldn't sleep for a while, so I said, okay, let's go. And so we went back and started with 25 people, and to our surprise, people started coming. And so 40 years, 39 and a half years have come and gone since that time. And God has given us the opportunity to minister to hundreds of people through the years and send out people all over the world, like Pastor Jim said. And so it's been great. It's been a great journey. Not without its challenges, but a great journey anyway. How many of you know the Christian life has challenges? Any of you ever thought about that? Any ever seen that? Yeah. So one of the things that's been on my heart for the last couple years, wherever I go to minister, I want the Church of Jesus Christ the local church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and then the local church, I want them to have a heart for people. And whenever I come to a church and I see empty chairs, I always think, wow, these chairs all need to be filled. They all need to be filled. That's what I say to our church at home. I say, do you see that empty chair beside you? That chair needs to be filled. Needs to be filled. And I always say, you know how it's going to get filled? And they kind of get quiet. I said, you know how that's going to get filled? By you bringing somebody to sit right there beside you. That's how it's going to get filled. And so I just have felt this so strong in my heart the last couple of years. And I feel like the local church needs to have a heart for people so strong that they're willing to invite people, they're willing to go after them and bring them to church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. This is the New Living Translation. Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I want to just talk to you a little bit tonight and encourage you. I won't keep you long, but I just want to encourage you about reaching people. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this wonderful group of people. And Lord, I pray that you would impart to us a heart, or maybe I should say a deeper heart for the lost people around us, and that we would be concerned about people's eternal destiny. And so, Lord, thank you for doing that tonight. We receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order to connect with people with the good news of Jesus, we need to learn how to effectively communicate the gospel with the way we live and the way we share. Actually, we're commissioned, like we just read, we're commissioned to tell people about Jesus. That's our responsibility. In fact, if you go with me to, I usually use a lot of scripture when I preach, so you can just follow me if you can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love this part here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll lay a little foundation. It says here, This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. Now watch this. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. God has given us this task. Whose task? Whose task is it? Our task. Our task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. But that one part there, just that one sentence, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So in order to do that, in order to be effective to reach people, and you know, when we talk about reaching people, we're talking about our relatives. We're talking about our neighbors. We're talking about the people we work with. We're not necessarily talking about doing cold calls. You can do that. But really, we're talking really about reaching the people that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, people that we come in contact with. That's what we're talking about. So how are we going to do that? We're going to have to learn how to love and accept and forgive to reach people. And our best example is Jesus himself, the way he loved, the way he accepted people, and the way he forgave. So just a couple stories about how he did that. If you go with me to Luke 19, I love this story. It says Jesus entered, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector in the region, and he became very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was coming to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Conviction came on him right away. I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. I mean, they were shocked. People were shocked that he went to this guy's house. That he went to Zacchaeus' house. They were just absolutely, the Pharisees and the religious people were just absolutely shocked. He had this bad reputation, and it made the religious people mad that he went. So the question I have, a couple of questions I have for us is, will we always and in every circumstance with no exceptions love people? You're working on it? You're working on it? I'm not saying we can do it perfectly, but in Christ we can do it. The second question is, will we accept people totally and without reservation? Third, will we forgive people no matter how miserably they fail or sin? Our unreserved forgiveness is theirs even before they ask. Those are three questions you can ask yourself just in your own time, okay? Will, as we do these three things, people's hearts are open to the gospel. But just for a few minutes, I want to talk about one part. To love, accept, forgive, I want to talk about acceptance. How do we accept people? And what does that mean? Love means accepting people the way they are for the sake of the gospel. To accept people the way they are for the sake of the gospel. Jesus hung around people far from God. He didn't isolate himself in the synagogue. Jesus mixed with people far from God so much that the religious people, self-righteous people, got upset about it. He was friendly with some very questionable people. Wasn't he? In fact, it says this in Luke 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So there was something about Jesus and how he accepted people that they felt it. They felt it. So much so that they actually came to him often, it says, to hear him teach. Then he talked to them. He addressed the Pharisees because the Pharisees got upset. And he said, why is he associating with such sinful people, even eating with them? And so then Jesus talked about the lost sheep. He talked about the lost coin. And he talked about the lost son. If you read chapter 15. He was talking about all of three of these were lost treasure that he was talking about. So I can just imagine the Pharisees hearing these stories, and after a while starting to sink in, and they're probably thinking, no. Are you saying, do you think that he's calling this lost sheep? You think that he's referring to the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son to these people that he's eating with? Do you you think that he's thinking that they are the treasure? That they are the treasure? And that's exactly what Jesus meant. And I believe that they got quite uncomfortable because he was saying, these people that I'm eating with, that you're mad about, are the lost treasure. They're the lost treasure. He was challenging their hearts toward those far from God. He was challenging their attitudes toward those far from God. They were upset at him that he was spending time with people that needed him the most. Are you listening to me? Here's another story. I love this. I love how he interacted with people. I love that it got the other people upset too. It says in Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. This is verse 9 of Matthew 9. Jesus said to him, "Follow me and be my disciple." I mean, that's just amazing, because Matthew, tax collectors had very bad reputations. They cheated people. And before Matthew changed, before he did anything different, Jesus said, "Follow me and be my disciple." Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Now, Matthew, even though he was just newly a follower of Christ, got it. He got it. He got it because he said, hey, this is changing my life, and I'm going to invite some of my friends. Jesus, will you come and talk to them? And he did. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" That's what the religious people thought of lost people. May we never be that way. May we never be religious in that way. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I go where the need is the greatest." The Pharisees would rather leave a man in the gutter than give him a hand to get out of it. They were more concerned about criticism than with encouragement. They were like a doctor who refuses to visit the sick because he might get infected himself. About a year ago, one night, Sherilyn got some really bad abdominal pains, and so we headed for the ER in the hospital. And so I'm not the most patient guy in the world. Just not. So quit your laughing, hon. That's not. So I was there in the room, and the doctor was supposed to come check her, and they had, you know, taken a couple tests and couldn't find anything wrong, and the doctor just wasn't coming. He wasn't coming, and I was getting upset. You know, and I was thinking, we have to wait here all night? And we were waited 4 hours, you know, and I'm like, come on. And I was standing there at the door looking for the doctor and kind of upset, and I probably looked upset. And then there was a person on a gurney. They were rushing by the door, and doctors were running after this right there in the ER and going on in there, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just knocked me. He said, "That's much more important. Those doctors that I was waiting on were running after that. Those people need the help now. You don't need it. Just be quiet and just be patient." And it just really, really got me in here. Where are we at with our concern for people? Is it all about us and our comfort, or is it about people that are far from God? People far from God are the ones that need us to show love and acceptance. And we're called to love and accept everyone, regardless, now watch this, regardless of where they are or what they're doing. Acceptance means that I'm committed to you where you are, even if there's no movement or change. Well, Pastor Sam, when do I stop loving them? How many times can they mess up? How long? What if they never change? Well, that's not your business. Our business is to love and accept. You know what Peter said to what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone? How often? Who sins against me? Seven times. Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied. 70 times seven. That's 490, isn't it? 70 times seven? 490 times in a day. Well, that's just blanket acceptance, forgiveness, no matter how often they do it. I mean, folks, what's the alternative? How many of you are glad that Jesus never walked away from you? Never walked away from you. Where would we be if he would have given up on us and said, you did it one time too many. One time too many. Where would we be? I'm thankful that he had patience with me. Acceptance. Now this goes a little further. I'm talking about acceptance. I'm talking about just one little piece of reaching people. I'm talking about something that will help us be effective. It's something that we have to change in our heart and in our minds. Accepting people. Now here goes one step further. Acceptance pursues relationship with people far from God. The key here, acceptance pursues relationship with people far from God. A neighbor, you call them, hey, can I have coffee with you today? A fellow worker, you know, can we have lunch together today? It's just all kinds of ways that we can pursue. Acceptance pursues relationship with people far from God. Through relationship, we gain access to a person's heart. It opens the door to help steer a person from destruction. It opens the door for conversation. It also opens the door for healing and restoration in life. Now, before you turn me off, acceptance is not agreement. Acceptance is not based on approved behavior. It is based on the value of the person. Let me say that again. Acceptance is not based on approved behavior. It is based on the value of the person. If we communicate personal rejection, a person will not be around long enough to be touched by God through us. Just tell you a real personal story, okay? My son, our son, he's 38 years old, never married. He's been going with a girl now for a year, but she's not saved. She's not a follower of Christ. Very liberal, but beautiful girl. Just, we love her a lot. I mean, we really love her, but she's not saved. And so, you know, my son stopped in at the house one day and he said, Dad. So we were talking about his girlfriend, Sabrina, and we're talking about the difference between where she's at spiritually and where he's at. I mean, he's a born-again Christian. He's not at the best place. You know, maybe none of us are, I don't know, but He could take a step toward God. So right on. So he said, Dad, don't you think it could work if she believes the way she believes and I believe the way I believe? I said, Jamie, I'm not saying it can't, but probably not. I said, most times it doesn't. And I said, most times what happens is the one that's a believer drifts toward the one that is not. I'm not saying it can't be the other way, but I'm just saying most times, in 40 years of pastoring, most times I've seen it this way. Well, Dad, what am I going to do then? He said, I love her. I said, well, we're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And then he said, well, how should I pray? So we gave him a couple scriptures in how to pray. You know, one of them is Ephesians 1, 18 or 17. 17? 17 and 18, where it says, talks about that we're to pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to the truth. And we gave him a couple other scriptures. I forget which ones now. And so I said, we're going to pray. And so we've been praying. She's come to church several times with him. And, you know, we don't push it. But as soon as she's asked questions, we're right there to accommodate and talk. But we don't push it. So we're just praying, but we accept her. That's my point. We accept her totally. Totally. Even with all her liberalness. You know. We just accept her right where she's at. I mean, she probably has a different view than we do on abortion and different things like that. But we just accept her. And so I believe, and we believe, that that's is beginning to open her heart, that there'll come a day, not too far down the road, when she's going to say yes to Jesus. And that's my whole point with this word, acceptance. Now, but if we communicate personal rejection, a person won't be around long enough. I just want to say that again, to be touched by God through us. If we reject them, they won't be around. There will be no connection. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about reaching people. I'm talking about filling up our local churches. I'm talking about filling up the seats. There are thousands of people in Andover, North Andover, all around Andover, thousands that just aren't here yet. No, I'm serious. I'm as serious as I could be. Local church, God plants local churches in places like right here. And I think as we go throughout the next decade or two, if Jesus doesn't come back, there is going to be thousands of churches planted in communities all over this nation. And that's how we're going to reap the harvest. Recently, in 2012, we sent out one since then, but in 2012, we sent 80 people from our church to start another church 10 miles from us, 10 miles away. And one of our board members, man, we had just built a big new building. And I'm like a visionary guy, so I'm always have to have something ahead of me. So we had the building all built, and we moved in. I said, now what are we going to do? And I said, well, we're going to plant a church. That's what we're going to do. And we sent out one of our best guys on staff to start this church. And one of the board members says, Pastor Sam, why would we do that? We just built a building. And I said, well, this school district, Hemfield School District, has 34,000 unchurched people. And I said, they're not going to come here. They're just not going to come here. And I said, even if 1,000 come here, there's still 33,000 unchurched people there. That's why we're putting a church right there. And that church has been thriving. Over 200 people already. Just doing a great job in reaching that community. And the whole point is to reach the unchurched. To reach the unchurched. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I come to church to get fed. Well, so do I. But one of the things that feeds believers is being concerned about people's eternal destiny. Are you still here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Listen to what Paul says here. He says, don't you realize, this is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our task, to help people call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it changes their life. Our responsibility is to love and accept people, not to fix them. We can't fix them. We just can't fix them. Just forget it. You try to fix somebody, you can't do it. But you pray for them, you love them, you accept them, and it opens a pathway for God to come right into their heart and start working on them. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sin. He is the one that works in the heart. And like I said, our love and acceptance paves the way for the Holy Spirit to do His work. Acceptance will not, somebody said to me when I was preaching this to our church or something similar, and they said, well, Pastor Sam, if I accept them, then they're going to think I agree with them. They're going to think I agree with their lifestyle. And I said this, I said, acceptance will not confuse people of questions of right and wrong if our teaching and our personal lifestyle establish clear standards. If our personal lifestyle is pure before God, and our teaching is that way in the church, it won't confuse people. Jesus accepts us even though we do things that offend His holiness. His acceptance of us does not imply His approval of our destructive behavior. Even as believers, sometimes we don't do dumb stuff. Or am I the only one? Huh? If we are acceptable to Jesus, then what gives us the right to reject others? Many times we expect rejection, even in a church. That's why many times people don't come into church, because they expect rejection. I want Andover Christian Center, I want Worship Center, it's the name of our church, to be a place where people anticipate love and acceptance. Right. Anticipate it. If we hold people at arm's length and not wholeheartedly accept them, it is less likely that they'll come to Jesus. If we unreservedly love and accept them, it is more likely that they will come to Jesus. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus accepted us before we accepted Him. Amazing, isn't it? If we are accepted in the Beloved, should we not do likewise for the sake of people coming to the kingdom of God? In Luke chapter 5, I love this story. Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it says, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out, touched him, and answered his question. He said, I'm willing. I'm willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. I want to take a little different angle to this. This man was rejected for probably decades. You know, leprosy was a really slow disease. I mean, it would just start eating away at you, literally. And sometimes people had leprosy for many, many years, maybe 20 years. So this guy has been dealing with rejection from his family, from people closest to him. Think about it. Probably for 20 years. And if anybody came as, I don't know what the actual distance was, if anybody came further than that distance, he would have to say, unclean, unclean. Meaning don't come any closer to me. I have leprosy. They were shunned and rejected by all, even family. And Jesus did the unthinkable. Unthinkable. And touched him. Wow. Talk about acceptance. Talk about how that must have healed that man that day. We are to love the unlovable, accept the rejected, touch the untouchable, and forgive the unforgivable. Let's let the changing and the fixing to the Holy Spirit. When you accept somebody, it starts to work on the inside of them. The Bible says when Zacchaeus came to Jesus' house, and it says that he stood. He stood there. And when you accept people, it causes them to stand up on the inside. I remember when I turned 16 as an Amish young man. Many of the Amish young people are really wild. You probably heard the phrase rumspringa. That means running around. And I was one of them. I'll never forget the first night. I don't know why it is this way, but somehow when you turn 16 as an Amish young person, you kind of feel like you have this badge of freedom. And you just feel like it's kind of an accepted thing. You just, you know, take a couple years to sow your wild oats and get it out of your system, and then you'll be okay. But you're really usually not okay because nothing happens here. And so I went to this, my very first Amish party. Up in the barn, they call them hoedowns. And we have bands on hay wagons, and we dance, and we drink, and we get drunk, and all this kind of stuff. And it was horrible. And I was so shy. And it's a long story. I finally got through that night, and I came home with my cousin, who lived a half a mile from where we lived. We were neighboring farms. At 3 in the morning, and I walked through the field for a half mile in pitch black dark, 16. And I remember this voice saying, "This is not for you. This is not for you." I remember that so clearly. More than once, "This is not for you," as I was walking home. But I went again and again and again and again. I never got saved until 8 years later. And they weren't good years for me. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. But my mom and dad accepted me totally. I would come home from a party like that. My bedroom was up on the second floor of our house. We had like a 6-bedroom house, 12 kids. And I would be drunk and I wouldn't be able to get up the steps. So I had to go past my mom's bedroom, my mom and dad's bedroom, to get up the steps. Like their bedroom's here and the steps were here. And she would come out and she would hear me stumble. She'd come out and put my arm around her and she'd help me up the steps and tuck me into bed at age 18. And the next morning, not a word. For years, they accepted me unreservedly. And I was not a nice guy to be around. I'd come home and I would expect rejection. I would expect it. I would say, surely they're going to yell at me this time. And they never did. When I expected rejection, I got love. And so it is with us, with people that we reach out to. People all over Andover are looking for someone to reach out to them, someone to accept them and love them just the way they are. And somebody says to me, well, who should I go to? Don't even worry about that. Look at the people that you work with. Look at your relatives. You know, sometimes people say to me, I hope Jesus comes back tomorrow. I say, no. No, I still have a grandson that needs Christ. No. My son's girlfriend. No. I mean, if he comes, I'm ready. But when people say that, I always say, no. Not today and not tomorrow. Maybe I'll say that as long as I live. I don't know, probably. I'm ready, but there's too many people that are not ready. And as a church, folks, I know most of you are part of this church, few of you are guests. This is the kind of heart that that Andover Christian Center needs to have. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying let it go a little deeper tonight. Let it go a little deeper. And let's love and accept people like Jesus did. Amen.